Well, today we embark on a new series called 1 John, and I'm very excited about it. We're going to cover a part of the book before Christmas, and then we are going to take a couple weeks and turn our complete attention towards Christmas, as we should, and then in January, we'll go through the rest of 1 John. And the book of 1 John is not to be confused with the Gospel of John, right? We all know this, that there are two books, maybe more than that, actually, that John wrote. And one of the things that you'll see, really even on the screen here, is you'll see the little words up there that say, love conquers all. And if there's several themes in the book of 1 John. But I'd say the meta-narrative of the book is this idea that love conquers all. Love always wins. Love never fails. You kind of get that love and feeling from the book. You know what I mean? It is that sort of book. And this is one of those threads, this theme, so to speak, that, yeah, we see it throughout the book, but these early believers, the people that were first encountering this writing, they sort of wrestled with some thoughts about what Jesus had been teaching. Jesus taught about love quite a bit in the Gospels. We're all aware of this, but to them, it was actually some new teaching. It says in several instances, I give you a new command to love one another. And so he used the word new, and it was pretty specific to hear that there was some sort of newness to this idea of love, which sounds so foreign to us that that would be a new thing for God's people. But they were actually wondering, like, how serious was Jesus about this stuff? Like, are we really supposed to love our neighbor like ourselves? I mean, this was some new things to them. So for those of you counting, John wrote 5 books. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and 2 John and 3 John might not really be considered books. They're not even a page long, so if you're looking for an easy read, there you go. And then, of course, I say of course, but some of you know that he wrote the book of Revelation, which is a pretty big book. And so if you're organizing the books of the Bible more on a bookshelf instead of the way we have it here bound in a Bible, and you're organizing them by sort of theme and content, you would probably have John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation, because they are the collection of John's writings that actually kind of go together. So 1 John is actually a continuation of some of the conversations begun in the Gospel of John. So most scholars believe that when 1 John was written, it was written in the context of a few debates, some disagreement about something. And I know for a lot of us that may be hard to imagine that some people who are quite alike one another, they actually had some heated debates and disagreements about things. I mean, I know that's foreign to us to imagine such an environment in one nation, but anyway, you'll get there. So it seems there seems to be a few things floating around the edges of 1 John that the writer is addressing. And so there has even been some thoughts that some people had broken off and they had kind of divided themselves from the main group over these debates, over these heated discussions. And John seems to be weighing in on some of these things. And I'll quickly give you just a few of the things that were kind of the disagreements, and then we'll jump in really to some of these first verses. But a few of the issues that were being debated were things like the nature of Jesus, meaning the humanity and divinity of Jesus. Was Jesus always divine? Was he only divine, you know, in the parts of the scripture that we read, or was he always human? And so there's like this debate over humanity and divinity of Jesus. Then there's also debates over sin and salvation, meaning can a person get saved and go on sinning? Or is a person that goes on sinning, were they actually ever saved? You ever wondered that? They were debating these things. And then they were also debating this obligation to love your neighbor and wondering, was this really part of the greatest command now? And what is our obligation to actually do this? So there is this heated, passionate sort of debate around these things, and the Apostle John is weighing in because he is obviously a central, important figure in the church during these days, and so he's going to help bring some clarity. So we're going to get into verse number 1. We're going to kind of jump into this, and we're going to go, and I'm going to read these first few four verses kind of quickly. Here we go. It'll be on the screen for you. So if you do have a Bible, you can jump into 1 John. We'll be in the first several verses there this morning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which, by the way, that which was from the beginning, speaking of God, speaking of Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Who have we seen with our eyes? Jesus. Which we have looked at with our hands and touched. Who has looked at and touched? John has. He has touched Jesus. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. Who is the word of life? Jesus. The life appeared. Where did it appear? Well, we're about to celebrate when he appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. We're talking about it. We can witness this. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, Jesus, which was with the Father, because he was in heaven, and he has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. We're going to proclaim all these things that we've seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now, in the original Greek, these first four verses, they were actually one really long run-on sentence. There weren't four sentences. It was just this one long sentence. Throw out all the fourth grade grammar you've learned. John is writing something different here, and he's writing this because he's actually reminding them of all the things that we read in that scripture, which I'll jump into in a minute, but he's saying there's like almost an urgency to what he's saying. All the things we've seen, all the things we've heard. So let's imagine it like this. Let's say you're eating dinner. You're eating dinner, you're at home enjoying a wonderful, quiet evening. And while you're relaxing, I'm your neighbor. And I bust into your house. I just open the door and come in. Because we have that sort of neighborly relationship, which I know you all wish that would be a great dream come true for you, for me to just walk into your house at any moment. But we have that sort of neighborly relationship. And I walk in and I say, oh, you can't believe it. You got to come down the street. You can't believe what I just saw. You're going to love it. I took a picture. You need to take a picture too. And you'd be like, your first thought would be, wow, I wonder what Tim has just seen. Because in my excitement, I have uttered just the most incoherent kind of run-on sentence. And you're curious now in this sense of excitement that I have, that I've put some urgency to what I've seen. You, too, now are curious. So this letter begins with this sort of urgent sort of reminder of all the things that John had seen and heard and that many others had seen and heard. And now we're proclaiming that we have to pay attention to this. We have to keep going. So it's moving. It's sort of flying. It's sort of coming into it like with this big reminder of all that's going on. And then in verse 5, he begins with his first declaration. In chapter 1, verse 5, he says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. God is light. In him, there is no darkness. So John wants to establish something central, something sort of sweeping about the nature of God. And that is the fact that God is light. And this is a theme in John's writings. If you read through the Gospels, you're going to see him talk a lot about light. In John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There's a whole bunch of other verses similar to that. So light is this huge theme in John's writing. It's this concept of light and darkness. And I think naturally for us, we sort of get that sort of metaphor, right? This sort of light and darkness opposite sort of thing. We sort of get that there's support of the sort of polar opposites metaphor that light is over here and dark is over there. And most of the time we see it this way. We see things that are in contrast to one another. You know, you got light and dark, you got OU and OSU, right? And I'll let you determine which one's light and dark. We see this whole light and darkness portrayed in the Star Wars movies, right? We talk about the dark side, and then we talk about the other side, and it is called the what? Well, it's called what in the Star Wars movies, though? The Force, right? And in these movies, you never really know who's going to win. You expect the Force to prevail, but there are movies that end with, what, the dark side winning. The dark side in some epic lightsaber battle, the dark side wins, and I believe there's a huge problem with Star Wars theology, just so you know. The idea of light and darkness as opposites isn't really true. Because to put them as opposites puts them on the same playing field. It puts them as opposing forces, right? So this whole metaphor of opposing forces, opposites, is not maybe true. Because all that darkness is the absence of light. And this has some pretty, again, sweeping implications. And I know some of you are Star Wars people and you're like, or you're breaking up my whole, like, perfectly, my perfect understanding of what is good and bad in the world. So, sorry, Star Wars people, but I believe what we hear about in these sorts of things is actually not true, because light and darkness actually have no relationship with it. The light has never seen the darkness, and the darkness has never seen the light. And light is actually the only one that has any power. Darkness is always at the mercy of light. Think about it. You can't actually deal with darkness. Meaning, if you want to have less darkness, you can't export buckets of darkness. And if you want to have more light, you can't, you get what I'm saying? The only way to have less darkness is what? To bring in more light. The only one to have more darkness is what? To take the light out. It's all about the presence or the absence of light. So why is this little fact important? This is a simple lesson, and it's one that's so simple that we often overlook. If you're tired of the darkness, light a lamp. I know this is really not that profound, but if you're tired of darkness, find a source of light, and the darkness will disappear. And I know this is incredibly obvious, but we actually miss the obvious on this one. Stay with me. I'm setting the table for us. We're about to have a big Thanksgiving feast this morning, okay? Verse number 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Let me read that first part again. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So John, right here, is talking about reality. Walking and living in reality. Meaning, if you claim Jesus, if you claim to love God, yet you somehow walk in darkness, well, that's not truthful. You're not living in reality with yourself. And so one way to interpret this is that Jesus, he's saying, once, if you love me, if you love God, then you need to rid yourself of all darkness and all sin. We can certainly understand that, and that's certainly one way to interpret this that we should learn from, we should all know. We should rid ourselves of forms of darkness in our life if we love Jesus. But I believe there's more actually going on here. Light in the scripture is always another way of saying truth. Truth equals light. Light equals truth. And so when we turn the light on, it reveals how things really are, right? If I turn the light off in this room and we all tried to leave, we'd begin stumbling over one another and over the chairs and over other things. But when we turn the light on, we see how things really are. It's the truth. It's reality. So John is saying, don't walk in darkness or in untruth or in lies. Walk in the light. Walk in the truth. Walk in reality. And the problem with this is that many of us don't actually live in reality. We have some sort of false sense of reality. Let me show you an example, okay? I'm going to show you a picture. We'll kind of start to unwrap this idea. Everybody can say aw collectively. Yes. Let me ask you, is this a real dog? The answer is no. It is not a real dog. It's a picture of a dog. And this is a strange sense of being between fiction and reality, right? It is a real picture. It is a picture of a real dog, but it is not a real dog. Right? This is actually where many of us find ourselves. We are in between the state of fiction and reality. We have a picture of ourselves, but it's not actually who we are. Which, being in this state of sort of between fiction and reality, reminds me of an illusion. Who doesn't like a good illusion, right? It's like the David Blaines and the Chris Angel stuff. I mean, it's all like pretty entertaining stuff to watch. Every once in a while, I watch America's Got Talent with my kids, not on my own. And they have magicians and illusionists, of course. And so I was thinking about this week, and I said, well, let me just see if I can find some. So I Googled up, and I Googled up America's Got Talent illusionist, and I found one, and it's a classic spinoff of the whole Saw the Person in Half. You guys know the Saw the Person in Half one, right? And it's a classic spinoff of the Saw Your Person in Half that I thought was pretty good. And so I thought, why don't we just show it this morning? Because I think we're talking about illusions, and I think this is going to kind of help us do it. Now, this is a video from 2010, but it looks like it's from 94. So just go with it, all right? Check this out.
Next, it's Kevin James.
Sort of cheesy, right? But you're all wondering, why did he do that, right? And it's obviously an illusion, but this guy, Kevin James, not to be confused with the Kevin James of King of Queens, by the way, which, by the way, that's when AGT was good, if you're an AGT, when David Hasselhoff was on it. I mean, anyway. He makes an audience believe something that, or at least see something that didn't happen, right? It didn't happen, at least the way we think it happened. And I think this is actually what we can actually relate to with our own lives. I mean, you remember the famous line, maybe you do, from a movie. It says, the greatest trick the devil ever played was convincing the world that he didn't exist. I don't know if you've ever heard that line, but we all live with a sense of illusions in our life. Let me give you a few examples of illusions we've come to believe. Maybe you are under the illusion that you can do anything you put your mind to. Because the underlying assumption of that is if you work hard enough, anything's possible, right? Feeding the illusion that you are capable of anything. Instead of being a person who's dependent and humble and willing to do anything that God calls them to, there's a difference. What about the illusion that we have all the time in the world and that nothing really bad will happen to us? And you're like, well, I don't think that, but yet we live it. We live it. That we think we have all the time in the world and that nothing really bad will happen to us. And in the good times, that illusion brings us great peace. But all it takes is the tragedy of losing someone before that you think they should go. Because we put a timestamp on everybody's forehead of an expiration date. Whenever they expire before that, right? Whenever they pass away before that, and we realize we don't have all the time in the world. Or whenever something really bad happens in our life that we didn't expect, and this illusion gets shattered, it brings great pain and suffering to us. Or maybe let's change it up a bit and talk about what we do. Maybe you and I can walk with a bit of darkness in our life or a bit of an illusion about how we're doing at loving others, for example. We feel like we're a kind and considerate person. We're not rude. And so we think, I'm doing pretty good at loving others, but all I have to do is say, tell me a story, a real story of your life about loving a neighbor, a real neighbor. Or I can say, tell me a story about really you taking some of your time and maybe even your money and really giving it to someone in need. Because really what happens is most of us have chalked up love to kindness, and kindness is something we should all be, but love is much more than a friendly wave at your neighbor when you drive by, right? It's much more than opening the door at your favorite restaurant, Long John Silver's. I don't know why you like it, but you do. Right? I mean, love is more than that. Love is about reckless acts that will come at a cost to us. Or maybe we're walking with darkness, and there's an illusion in our life. Maybe we're walking with darkness with some sort of sin. Maybe it's a sin that we don't even really feel like it's a sin. Maybe there are things that are outside of God's will that have become so normal to us that we're walking around in darkness and we don't even acknowledge it. Maybe our culture has told us that holiness and righteousness is so off-putting that we've compromised our beliefs and behavior to be more culturally acceptable to the point that our walk with the Lord is in contradiction to the word. I said that real carefully because I really want you to catch that one. Think about this. Christians live in a way that is more in accordance to our cultural adaptations of what is acceptable than we do in accordance to God's word. These are the illusions we live with. And this is the darkness that we walk in. Here's where it hit me this week. I was praying, not even about this message. I was spending some time praying, and I know a lot of you, maybe that's something you do, maybe you don't. And if it's something you don't do, if you don't spend some time praying during your week, I would encourage you to try it. If you've never done it, I would even encourage you to maybe write out a prayer. And you're like, how do I do that? Just start it. Say, Heavenly Father, I want to pray today, and then just let it go. See what happens. But I was praying this week, and I was immediately struck with areas of my life that I needed to ask God for forgiveness of. And I just wrote a few things down that I wrote in my journal that I was going to share today. But the first thing I wrote was, God, forgive me for taking you for granted. I know that sounds really, cliche to say, but God, that I will do everything in my week to get the things done that I want to get done, but I'll neglect making sure that I nurture our relationship. Forgive me for taking you for granted. And I wrote down, God, forgive me for acting like that I have 100% the ability to do whatever I need to. So God, I often trust in my own strength, and all that does is limit me and replace you. God, forgive me of that. I wrote down, God, forgive me for caring more about my own comforts and my own enjoyment and material things than I do about the needs of others. These are real probably for all of us. And I say, God, forgive me for the sin in my life that I don't act like is a big deal. The illusions that you and I can live with are pretty numerous. We can believe that we're doing fine with our relationship with the Lord, but we're not spending any time nurturing it. We can believe that we can handle all that life brings us, and all that means is we're believing in our own strength and forgetting that apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. We can believe that the bulk of our time, our money, our ambitions should go towards our own endeavors versus submitting all those things to the Lord and asking him what he wants us to do with them. We can believe that just because we're doing better than him or her on the surface, that we're doing pretty good. We can believe that, like I said, those areas of sin are no big deal. We can believe that being too good or too pure is actually bad. I don't know why that one strikes me, but I feel like it's real. That many in our country and in our culture and our media, for example, are trying to categorize Christian values and the truth of God's words as antiquated and too narrow and not all that loving. And there are truths in the Bible that certainly distinguish right and wrong, but nobody really wants anybody to tell them an absolute truth, do they? Because everybody wants to make a decision about what they feel is right. That you and I make distinctions about what is right and wrong. And the sad reality is many Christians are buying into this sort of cultural narrative. that they can distinguish their own truth. And all that means is that we feel like we should be able to take out of God's word what we like, and then we can also, the things that we don't like, leave those to the side and ignore them. This is a narrative that I think is true and an illusion that a lot of us are living under. And this is what John means in these verses. This is what it means to walk in darkness and lie to ourselves, to ignore the truth, to have a picture of ourselves. Although the picture is real and although we are real, we find ourselves in this strange place between fiction and reality. So this is a powerful place for John to begin. We're about done. And we're gonna pray in just a moment, but this is a powerful place for God to begin. God is light. God is truth. I want to ask you, have you ever had a family member or a friend, a good friend, that's their life is just kind of went off the rails a bit? You know what I mean? Like they just start making decisions that make you scratch their head, and then it gets a little worse, and they're skirting their responsibilities. Maybe there's dishonesty there. There's all sorts of negative things that are going on, and they've begun doing questionable things, and you're worried for them, and you feel like some light needs to be shed, right? Some truth needs to be told. Some loving truth-telling needs to happen. You ever had that situation? Where to someone you love, you're like, they need some truth, right? What happens in those scenarios? What happens when it's your friend or all the people around them? They all see it, but what do? They usually hesitate, don't they? They hesitate to shed that light, to share that truth. Why? Because they realize that as soon as they shed the light, that person, that friend is going to resist the light, right? They're going to resist it. This is what they do. And we know that they're resisting it. It's going to put the relationship at risk. So we all hesitate. We don't know if we should go there or not. And for them, it feels like someone turning the lights on in the middle of the night. What do? You want to shut your eyes. It hurts your eyes. You want to turn the light off as soon as possible, don't you? Because we all resist the light when we become accustomed to the darkness. I want you to just hear today that your Heavenly Father, He never hesitates. He never hesitates. His love is so extraordinarily relentless that He will never hesitate to shed His light on the areas of darkness in your life. And you're like, how does He do that? When does He do that? Well, He does it in moments like these when you're hearing these words and you start to feel in your heart that there's areas of darkness in my life that I've been living under this illusion of and I haven't been honest with myself about and I haven't been honest with others about. And He starts to shed the light in. And what do? We start to resist. We start to pull back. We start to say, oh, that's not that big a deal. Oh, that sin's not that big a deal. I'm just going to start. And we start living under the illusion and we're in between fiction and reality because we're not living in reality. We're living in this place called fiction, but we have this picture of ourselves that isn't real. That we think is us, but it's not. That is walking in darkness. That is living a lie. That is telling ourselves that we're doing something and living for the Lord, but we're not really living for the Lord. Do you understand where John is at? He says, live in the light, live in reality. Quit resisting the light. Your Heavenly Father, He'll never hesitate. And you know what? He's gonna do it in songs when you're driving down the road. He's gonna do it in moments in a conversation with a friend. He's gonna do it in moments like this at church, and this light's gonna shine in. And here's the thing about light. Light not only means truth, but light also in the scripture is always life. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He says, in Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. In Him was life. In Jesus was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness is not overcome it. Meaning the light is going to push the darkness back in your life. It's revealing truth and freeing us to live in reality as genuine people, as sincere people, as honest people. John said there's something about Jesus. This was a different kind of life that He promised. And His life functioned like a light. And then He goes on, He says, there's actually no life apart from the light of Jesus. His light penetrates, even when we want to resist. It can feel offensive. You ever feel that? It can feel offensive, but it's not. It's us that want to resist. So today, what is an illusion that you need to let God shed his light on? Is it an illusion that you're doing okay? Because maybe you're not, and it's time to tell someone. Is it an illusion that you don't need anyone? Because maybe you do. Maybe it's an illusion that no one cares about your pain and your hurt? Because we do. Is it an illusion that whatever sin you struggle with isn't that big of a deal? Because it is, and God wants to help you with it. Is it that your relationship with the Lord needs a revival? Because I want you to know God is not a judge in heaven that's angry. He's a loving father inviting you home. So God is still shining his light into my darkness, and I need it. I felt it this week as I was praying, and I think today maybe if you let him, you'll feel it too. And here's the thing. I usually want to resist it at first. But when I quit resisting and let his light just pour into my life, and for me to confess whatever I need to confess and do whatever I need to do, that's when I find life. Life starts pouring in. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to invite you into a moment of reflection to consider what you need to take from today. I'm really hopeful that God reveals an area in our life. Remember, light equals truth. Maybe there's some truth that you need to hear today, and it's from the Lord, and he's given it to you. And I believe in those areas, that's where he wants to breathe new life in. So the question I really want to hear is, what is God shining his light on for you today? What is God shining his light on? Meaning, where is he revealing truth to you? I've said it many times, but our tendency is to resist the light. But I do believe when we stop resisting, that's when life pours in. And I'm sure I could ask right now, and I could hear all sorts of stories from many of you who were walking in darkness at one point of your life, real darkness, deep darkness. And there was a point in which God's light started to shine in, and that it was like you were being reborn. It was like life was just pouring into you because you're so desperate for reality. So what is God shining his light on for you today? Today, I want to join you as a person who stands here needing God's light, his truth to redeem me, because his light is redemptive, it's restorative, it's healing, it's forgiving. So perhaps a way of responding today is in a moment when we sing. Maybe you want to come and pray even up at this altar today. Maybe you want to pray with someone and just say, you know what, I think a step of obedience for me today is to confess before the Father. Confess to a brother or sister. So Lord, I pray right now that for each and every one of us as we deal with this truth, that although it seems heavy, but Lord, it's so life-giving, that Lord, you are the light, you are the truth, and that in you is life. And so Father, we want to seek to experience all the life that you have to offer for us. And Lord, we know that that means we have to live in reality, that we have to be the people we say we want to be. And so Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that that would be the truth. And that Father, as we respond right now, that Lord, we wouldn't hold back, we wouldn't resist, but that Lord, we'd step into it. So Lord, I pray for each and every person that if they're feeling prompted to confess today, or prompted to pray today, or prompted to ask just for you to shed light into their life, that Lord, we would be obedient to that, that we would step into that. So Lord, we give you these next few moments of response and reflection. We ask that, Lord, we'd be submitted to whatever your Spirit wants to do in us today. We pray these things in your name. Amen.